And this morning, I want to assure everyone that I know how to tell time. Last Sunday, I don't want to blame anyone. I'm going to blame the clock back there, but I speak very kindly of that clock because it is a pastor's clock, because it just stops right after 12. And I was looking at it and kept looking at this clock that had just stopped just after 12. And when I finished and sat down, I looked at my clock and saw that it was almost 20 after. And I almost fell out of my seat down here, but I was just sort of shocked at that. But I do know how to tell time, and I will, I think it's important for us to conclude around noon, very important. And I ask your apology. I especially ask the apology of the nursery workers, because an extra 20 minutes is probably like an extra 4 hours in children's time, so we have to be careful with that. So, let's turn to Mark again. And the Gospel of Mark, of course, like the other synoptic Gospels, is presenting the life of Christ. And he is the Messiah, he is the Savior, and he's the King. And the ministry of Jesus Christ is, first of all, to affirm his identity. And in the Old Testament, it said, you will know the Messiah because he will perform signs that only God can do. And the signs point to the fact that he is God. And further, these signs will be so amazing that they will cause you to say, whoa. And that's the signs and that's the wonder. So the signs and wonders were to point to the fact that he is the Messiah. But last week we said also, and I think it's important as you look at the ministry of Jesus Christ, to see that this is a preview of the kingdom of God. This is what the kingdom will be like when the king is present, as the king. Now when Jesus Christ was present, he was presenting himself as the king. He wasn't appointed yet to be that king. But when he was healing the sick, he was healing the sick because sickness will be healed in the kingdom of God. And when he raised the dead, death will be a rarity in the kingdom of God and finally completely wiped out. And when he fed the 5,000, hunger will be alleviated in the kingdom of God. We have a king who will feed his people, feed the world. And when you look at the ministry of Jesus Christ, don't think that he just comes and then he engages in this ministry and then his kingdom is rejected when he rides into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. I mean, he was rejected. He comes in, they're saying, Hosanna, he saves. Here's the king. And 5 days later, they say, crucify him, crucify him. And he is rejected. So the king is presented and he is rejected. But don't just think of the kingdom as just that riding in on a donkey, being rejected, and then he goes to the cross, and then he's coming again as the king. Remember, he's presenting the kingdom. The whole of his ministry is this kingdom presentation. I think it's important to see. It even says so. In verse 15, it says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And salvation is key to that, because in order to enter into the kingdom of God, you must enter in as one who is saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. So the ministry of Jesus Christ affirmed that he was the Messiah. It also presented the kingdom in a very visible manner. And Jesus was indeed rejected, and he is coming as a king. But the other part of the ministry that Jesus is performing in this prelude is he wants us to know what the Father and the Holy Spirit, what God, who he is and what he's like. Sometimes there's the tendency to think of Jesus as sort of the God who is familiar with his people, and the Father is distant and far away. And you might have a difference in the way which you look at the Son of God and the Father. But Jesus comes to say, I've come to reveal him. And Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's not saying that they're one and the same. There's one God. He's not saying that there's not three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the triune God. But what he's saying is, when you know what I am like, you know what the Father is like. So watch Jesus in ministry. Watch what he does. Watch how he does what he does. Because the whole of that is to reveal to you that Jesus is not more compassionate and more loving and more caring and more tenderhearted than the Father. He's revealing that he is one and the same. And the ministry is so that we will know God and love him as he loves us. So we go and we look at this book in order that we will really rejoice in Jesus Christ. I've been reading a book. I recommend it to you. It's a book written by Michael Reeves. It's called Rejoicing in Christ. He wrote another book, Delighting in the Trinity. Both of those are just excellent. They're short little books. They're just really excellent reads. And I always like to say that Christ will never give us the victory in the Christian life until we find the victory in him, from him, through him. Michael Reeves said it a little differently. He said it like this. The essential secret of godliness is Christ. Sin is precisely Christlessness. All attempts at self-improvement and moral reformation without him are sin. It's a very strong statement. All attempts at self-improvement and moral reformation without Christ is sin. Only through knowing and relying on him can we become like the living God and share his vitality. We see Christ so that we know how to live. We see Christ so we're empowered to live. This presentation of Jesus Christ, though we have Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels, making this presentation, is designed so that we will see the Lord and love him, see Jesus and know God, and so that we'll know how to live in dependence upon him. That's critical for our spiritual lives. So as we go through this gospel account, watch what Jesus does. And this next passage is important to see in terms of what Jesus Christ is doing. You look at this passage, and when you're reading your Bible, you just read this and you go, oh, okay, he called his disciples. But you need to take a look at this statement. I mean, there's two sets of calling of the disciples here. If you notice in the gospel account, by the way, let me remind you of your Sunday school books, there's a four little charts in your Sunday school book, in the back of your Sunday school book. Those are very helpful charts to study. And if you look at those four charts, what you'll see is in the first year of Jesus' ministry, which is the charts each have the years of Jesus' ministry, the Synoptic Gospels really don't say very much about the first year of his ministry. That's the Judean ministry. And then you come to the beginning of the second year of his ministry, and about at that time, he begins his Galilean ministry. Well, since that's true in Mark's gospel, what you have between verse 13 and 14 is a year, approximately. And so what's happening is important to see with reference to the calling of these disciples. And you'll see what I mean in just a moment. But you also see the beginning of the Galilean ministry because it says in verse 16, as he was walking by the Galilean, by the Sea of Galilee, verse 14 it says, and after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee. So this is the beginning of this Galilean ministry, the second year of Jesus' ministry. So he calls disciples. You say, well, we know that. He actually called 12 disciples. We say, well, that's very true. But watch this passage. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Come after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. This, at first glance, just looks like an ordinary passage on the calling of four of the disciples. But what's interesting is to note that this action is focused upon Jesus going and calling. You can see that just by the text. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting the net, for they were fishermen, and he said to them. So this is Jesus going and calling his disciples when they already had a little bit of understanding about him. Say they did? Yeah, if you read John's gospel, John chapters 1 through 4, that deals with the Judean ministry. And what's interesting about this ministry is that these disciples, especially Andrew and John doesn't mention his name in John's gospel, but when he doesn't mention his name and he says in one of the other disciples, it's usually John is speaking of himself. But they were disciples of John the Baptist. And they said, based on John the Baptist, "This is the Lamb of God." In fact, they went on to say in John chapter 1, verse 41, "We have found the Messiah." We found the Messiah. Now, I can't tell you what happened after that. I mean, clearly John was taken into prison. That happened. But for some reason, these followers of John and were then led to be followers of Jesus, somehow they stopped following. And it may have been that Jesus stopped leading them. I'm not sure exactly how that occurred because the Bible doesn't say. But it's very clear that when you come to this calling is not something that was out of the blue as far as their understanding of Jesus and who he was. That's clear from the Bible. So it is Christ who comes calling them. And when you come to the end of their training in the upper room, Jesus says something interesting to them. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask my Father in my name, he may give to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you, and I have equipped you, and I have enabled you, and I'm sending you, and the whole of your discipleship is from me." Makes that very clear in this text. And it's one of the things that I was waxing eloquently on in last Sunday's message. But that principle that God uses in ministry is the same principle that he used with his disciples, is the same principle that he uses with you and me. And that is that out of nothing, God makes something. Out of nothing, God makes something. And God does it that way so that we will see him as the first cause of all things. And we will give him the glory. And I can tell you one of the reasons why these disciples didn't transfer from John oh, there's Jesus, and continually follow him. And one of the reasons why it was important for them to be back at fishing again for some reason, I don't know the reason, but they're back fishing in the boats again. And Jesus comes to them and he says, I'm calling you. It's not that you have found me, it's that I am calling you because I'm going to equip you, I'm going to enable you, because you see, this ministry, you will only be sufficient for this ministry if I make you sufficient. Now remember, the interesting thing about Jesus in this whole passage is the ordinary about the whole thing. I mean, we already talked John the Baptist. He's rather ordinary and a little bit strange ordinary. But the whole of Judea and the whole of Jerusalem is going out to hear John the Baptist. That's a revival. That only happens because God gives ears to hear the truth. And John the Baptist is out saying, the Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. He shall be here. And this is a great moment. This is 4,000 years in waiting. John the Baptist is saying it's now. It'd be the same thing if we had angels coming from heaven saying, the rapture, being caught up to meet the Lord, is going to happen this year. We go, whoa. It would be astounding. And so when John the Baptist is out ministering, but John the Baptist is just, he's eating bugs and honey and preaching, and he's, you know, saying things in a very strong manner. He's not only preaching that Messiah's coming, but he's saying, you're a bunch of snakes and vipers. So he was not preaching to gain a hearing. He was preaching to tell the truth. And then you have Jesus anointed for ministry, and the heavens open in this great scene, but it's out in by the River Jordan with just probably not a whole lot of people there. And it's just, and then immediately after this, when you have the Father saying, this is my beloved Son, you think, now's the time to ride the donkey into Jerusalem. Now's the time to proclaim the kingdom. But Jesus had more to do in order to preview this kingdom and show the kingdom. But what happens to Jesus? The Holy Spirit leads him into the wilderness to be tempted and to be tested. You see, you go from God saying, this is the Messiah, to Jesus wandering in the wilderness, being tempted and tried. And then Jesus comes and says, okay, I need some helpers for this kingdom because, of course, I'm leaving. He wouldn't say that then, but of course, I'm leaving. So I think I'll gather some people. Well, let me see, who will I get? I think I'll get some fishermen. And I don't have anything against fishermen. But, you know, you look at these ones and you say, well, you know, did these fishermen go to grade school or middle school or high school or college even? Did they go to college or what seminary did they attend? I mean, these are fishermen. I mean, he could have chosen any of the Pharisees that he wanted. They were trained. They were the ones that you would think he would call. Could have straightened them out and called some of them. In fact, he did deal with the Apostle Paul. But I'm just saying, it's so ordinary, and it's out of nothing. It's out of, and it's sort of emphasized, you're going to send these disciples, and of course, remember that they're failures at the end of the whole of their training. These disciples, these men you're going to send out with the gospel message. I don't think that's a good idea. Because I don't have high expectations of these men. I'm not saying anything against them. Just say that they're just ordinary fishermen. It's astounding that Jesus would call them, but he calls them to equip them. He calls them to equip them. That's why I like that statement, God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. So he calls these disciples and he qualifies. Notice what it says. Walked by the Sea of Galilee, saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. By the way, that's a little bit of training for the gospel ministry. Because they cast a net. These are round nets, and they'd throw them out over the water, and they would go down in order to encompass a number of fish. But you cast the net out. You don't bait the hook. This is not that kind of fishing. And the gospel message is throwing out the gospel message for people to hear and calling them to come to Christ, calling them to come to Christ. But you're casting out the net. You're not baiting the hook, trying to say this is the reason why you want to be a Christian, all the good little reasons that you have. But rather what you're doing is you're saying, this is casting the net. But here they're in the process of fishing. And Jesus says to them, I will make you to be fishers of men. Now, I'm not comparing myself. I'm going to just use myself as an illustration this morning. But it's very interesting when you see the hand of God in a bigger way with these disciples. You see how the hand of God works in a little way with you. When when Trinity Bible Church got started, they started from Central Bible Church. There was a split that took place with reference to the doctrines of grace, with the rest of the truth of the gospel. And when it started, I had been there at Central Bible Church as an intern, really. I was going there to be ordained for the ministry and to go out. And when I got there, there was a lot of turmoil at the church. And so I stayed longer than probably I thought I ordinarily would have. But it was interesting because when the Trinity Bible Church started and my dad became the pastor of Trinity Bible Church, and I realized that this was now the time for me to go into another church. And my dad took me aside and he said to me, you know, when you were in college, the Lord laid it upon your heart to be in the ministry, and you pursued the ministry. And you went to college, and then you went to seminary, and then you went, you had a summer internship that you went to in Amarillo, Texas. And then you came to Central Bible Church, and you were interning there and gaining more understanding about the ministry. And then my dad says, but now you're out of the ministry. I said, what you should do is pray to see what the Lord wants you to do. Now, I was thinking more about, you know, filling out a resume and sending it to everywhere in the world to help God out a little bit, just in case he needed some help, but apparently not. But my dad said, wait and pray. Because you've pursued the ministry, now you need to know what the Lord wants for you. And that was hard. And so from about January until the 1st of September, it was a long period of waiting for me. It doesn't sound like much waiting, but it was a long time for me, waiting to see what the Lord was going to do. And the Lord opened the door to go to Hillcrest Chapel. And everything just began to fall in place for us to be there. And Hillcrest Chapel was just a small little church of 14 people, and they were closing the doors unless they could get some church to come and help them. And so Trinity Bible Church was willing to do that and willing to send me. And all I'm saying is that the ministry there became a whole different thing for me. Because this was like the Lord saying to me, okay, I want you to be in ministry. And I want you to minister here. And at that point, it was different for me. And Hillcrest Chapel was a little rundown little church with a few people in it. And I just loved it. Why did I love it? Because I saw that God was saying, I want you to be in the ministry. And that is just, you know, important to me because it said, this is what God is doing. This is not what Gary is doing. There's a difference in that. And when the Lord calls his disciples, he wanted them to know what God is doing, not what they are doing. And if they would have followed him when they said, we've found the Messiah. And John says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the... This is the Messiah. We found him. It's like, if they would have continued just following him, they wouldn't have the same effect as the Lord now calling them, saying, okay, I'm calling you to be disciples. I want you to be the called out brethren and come to me, and I want to train you for the ministry. I want to equip you. I want to provide for you. The same thing is true of you in your calling to salvation. That's why God wants you to know that you have been called to be saved. You've been called to come to Christ. We don't really need to know that, do we? I mean, we might think that our coming to God was because we just woke up and said, whoa, I'm in trouble. I need a Savior. And we might think that we're more spiritual than other people, or that we're more sensitive, or we had more opportunity, or somehow we may think something related to us. We always want things to be because of us. But the Lord then opens up the scriptures. We come to Christ because we say, well, I need a Savior, and the gospel message is presented, and we come to him. And then we open up the scriptures, and the scriptures say, no, God, before the foundation of the world, determined what he was going to do, and he calls us to be saved. You've been called to be saved. And it's important for you to know that, because you can't do the saved stuff. You can't do the sanctification stuff. You can't do all of the Christian life and the Christian ministry. You can't do any of that. And that's why the Lord says, I need to call you to me, because I want you to understand that your ministry and your salvation and your sanctification and your glorification and the whole of your salvation is dependent upon me. So that's why this calling is so important. And he says, I will make you to be fishers of men. I will make you to be fishers of men. And he says that in a very emphatic way. I'm not calling because you are fishers of men. You're fishers of fish right now. That's their fishing. I'll train you how to be fishers of men. And I'll enable you and equip you to do so. So when Jesus Christ was talking to the rich young ruler, you see, no one is qualified to save but the Savior. And when he was talking to the rich young ruler says, comes to Jesus saying, what must I do? What must I do until it's done in order to be saved? That's the question he's asking. As if salvation arises out of his heart, what must I do until it's done? So Jesus gave him the law. You want to do something to be done? Do the law till it's done. Well, you can never do the law. Every time you wake up, there's more law to do. And finally, Jesus says, well, just give all that you have to the poor. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and if you love your neighbor as yourself, take all that you have, you're rich, give all of your riches to the poor. Have you ever heard the gospel given like that? Not really. But what he was showing is this man, if he's based on what you do, do everything. And the man said, no, I'm not willing. That's a little bit too much. I can't do that. So Jesus said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they who heard it said, well, then who can be saved? Because they knew to enter into the kingdom of God required salvation. Who then can be saved? And Jesus said, the things impossible with men are possible with God. And that whole scene where Jesus is standing with the rich young ruler was not only for the rich young ruler and for Jesus to deal with him, but also for these disciples and a part of their training to see that they can't save anybody. They don't have the power to save anybody. The Bible says people are lost and blind and dead. They're lost and they can't find the way. They're blind and they can't see the truth. And they're dead and they can't make themselves alive. And in the face of that, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the way for those who are lost. I'm the truth for those who are blind. And I'm the life for those who are dead. I'm the all-sufficient one for this lost sinner. All-sufficient for the sinners. And that's what he says. Because the disciples needed to see that they don't go forward saving people. They don't go forward catching fish. I'm going to make you to be fishers of men, and you need to know how. Apostle Paul, when he was talking in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, says, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants, as your slaves for Jesus Christ, slaves of Christ. We preach Christ. We preach Christ. Why? Because only he can save. Only he can save. So we say, come to Christ. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior. He went to the cross to suffer and die on the cross in your place for your sins in order to save you. Come to Christ. And all who come to him, he will in no wise cast you out. Don't come to me. I can't save you. I'd love to save people. I just can't. I don't have the spiritual power or the wisdom or the ability. I have none of that. And so when he sends out these disciples, it is imperative that they understand how to fish for men. It's imperative for them to understand it. And they're only going to get that from Christ. And by walking with him and seeing him engage in life and ministry. And so it says, they immediately left their nets and they followed him. They immediately left their nets. They were in the process of fishing. So they follow him. Follow him to learn of him. Follow him to be taught how to be those fishers of men. Well, the text continues. It says, and going on a little further, he saw James and the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, who are also in the boat mending their nets. These are not men who are fishing. These are mending their nets. What does that mean? Well, you mend your nets because you're going fishing tomorrow. The nets, as you use them, they will break if you're catching a fish. Eventually they break, so they mend the nets for the next fishing trip. Jesus comes to James and John, brothers who are in the boat mending nets, and immediately he called them. But what's emphasized in this part is not that he called them and says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. What he is emphasized here is they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they went and they followed him. In other words, they left everything behind. If you're going to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're going to be a child of God, if you're going to follow him, then you leave everything else behind. And so, Jesus said in later on in Mark's gospel, if anyone wants to come after me, Mark chapter 8, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So you leave everything behind. You know, they didn't have, these disciples didn't have plan B, though after, you'll notice, after Jesus Christ died on the cross, they were back fishing again. But Jesus called them and he empowered them and he taught them to be fishers of men, and they left the father and they left the business. They were probably very prosperous in their business because fishing was a prosperous thing to do. But they left it all. Out of nothing, God makes something. That's true of these four disciples. They're just fishermen. They're just ordinary people. I'm not, like I said, I'm not against fishermen. I'm just saying it's ordinary. You think the followers of the Messiah have to be extraordinary. When I was in seminary, I can tell you the most extraordinary seminary student in my class, and it wasn't me. But I can tell you who it was, because we all knew. And he was the one. In fact, there were several extraordinary students, but they were the ones that you would think that the Lord would use in ministry. But the Lord, out of nothing, engages in ministry, and he takes fishermen, ordinary fishermen with no theological training, and he makes them to be fishers of men to go out and proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, the most important task in all the world. The most important task in all the world. And they go out proclaiming the gospel. These disciples turned apostles. And you look at this whole thing and you say, this is not going to work. They're going to go into the Roman Empire that already has emperor worship and paganism. And they're going to go out and preach Jesus. But that's exactly what they did. And they went forth, and in 300 years, Christianity became the accepted religion. Amazing. They really turned the world upside down. Not they, Jesus Christ, the King, turned the world upside down. But their dependence upon the Lord. Saying, you know, I'm in trouble if I don't preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Woe be to me. So out of nothing, God does something so that we will see him. That's why he calls you to become Christians. He doesn't call you to become Christians because you're great people. He doesn't call you to become Christians because you're great at living the Christian life. He doesn't call you to become a Christian for any other reason than the love of God for you. And he calls you to be a Christian, and he enables you to live the Christian life, which is why we live the Christian life depending upon him. And when we depend upon ourselves, we fail. And the Christian life is about a lot of failing because we depend upon ourselves instead of depending upon the one who calls us and says, I want you for me. I want you to be saved. I want you to come to me. And when you come to me, I'll show you how to live the Christian life. I'll empower you to live the Christian life. Furthermore, I'll empower you to engage in Christian ministry. That's amazing. But that's why he calls. And that's why he called these disciples. He didn't just let them just start following. He wanted them to understand the divine calling. And I can assure you that these fishermen to this day have never forgotten when Jesus Christ called them to be disciples. Hey, you, John. Hey, you, Andrew and Peter and James. You, I want you to follow me. He does the same thing with you and me. I wish that we could hear his voice. Someday we will. But I wish we could hear his voice saying, I want you to be a follower of Jesus. I want you to follow me. But the same thing that is true of these disciples is true of each one of us. We have been called by him. And if he calls us, he'll equip us and enable us and empower us to go and do and be what all that he wants us to be. So this is true in the kingdom of God. It's true in the church age. This church age, according to the Bible, is going to end in apostasy. And Jesus is going to come. What's he going to do? He's going to make his kingdom. He's going to make the kingdom. Not we for him. He's going to make the kingdom. It's true of each one of us. You are who you are as a Christian because of Jesus Christ, who has made you to be who you are as a Christian. And he's continuing to make you who who you are as a Christian until he's going to glorify you. And you will be in his presence continually saying, glory be to God for all you have made of someone like me. That's amazing. That's why the calling of God is so important. To see God and to see his love for you and to see his provision for you in all of life. Well, out of nothing, God makes something. And that is continually true. And it's true in the lives of the disciples. It's true in our lives. It's one of the reasons why we praise and glorify God. It's why John Newton wrote Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. A wretch like me. And he called John Newton to use him in an amazing way. He called you to use you in an amazing way. It's the way of God. So when you see Jesus Christ in the gospel, watch him in the gospel so that you can see him in your life. Watch him in the gospel so you can see him in what he's doing in your life. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God of our salvation. And that you are the origin of all things. You created this world out of nothing. You came to us to save us when we were sinners in rebellion against you, separated from you, corrupt in all of our being, enslaved to sin and death. And you came to us, and you called us. And then you say, I'm going to clean everything up. I'm going to make you holy. I'm going to make you devoted unto me. I'm going to make you just to be like Christ. Lord, that's an amazing thing that you have determined to do. And Jesus Christ comes, and he's the means at the cross by which we are saved. And he is the King of glory. And he's accomplishing his purposes in our lives. Lord, we're so thankful. And we give you the praise and the glory and the honor for saving us, for loving us, for keeping us, for blessing us, for empowering us, for enabling us to serve you, to live for you. Lord, you are the great God accomplishing our purposes. We look at our world and we look at so many people walking in darkness. Open their eyes to the truth. We pray that many people will see Jesus Christ as the Savior and the King that he is. We pray that you will awaken many of the lost to salvation, and that you would quicken and revive your churches to stand for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the work you're accomplishing in us, and we pray that you will be glorified because of your great work in our hearts, in this world, accomplishing your purposes. So we thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.